Father, we thank you for this offering. We thank you for all the gifts, God, that have been given today. We pray, God, that you multiply these gifts and that these gifts be used not just in this building, not just in this county, Father, but around our nation and literally around the world. Father, we thank you for all these gifts and pray that you bless the givers. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all say,
Amen.
Hey, great to see you guys out there. How you doing?
Great.
Fantastic. We have a sermon series on the book of James going through the summer, and we're going to jump in today to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and the sermon title today is The Word on Words, and so we're looking at what the Bible says about words and understanding the Bible's thoughts about our tongue and how we use our tongue, and we're focusing in on this scripture of James 3, 1 through 12. You've got little sermon notes. You can fill the blanks in if you like, and I thought for a moment this week about, you know, how would I... You know, when I stand here and just read all 12 verses, what might we do? And we actually had VBS this week. How many of you guys were involved in VBS in some way, shape, or form? Okay, a few of you out there. So I had a thought, and that was to take my video camera around the church and just get people to read to us James 3, 1 through 12. It's a little video right now, James 3, 1 through 12. Sit back, relax, and enjoy this video. Only sound for the video.
Many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers.
Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly.
We all stumble in many ways.
Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check.
We can put bits in the mouths of horses.
We can make them obey us.
We can turn to hurt anyone.
Take ships, for example. Although they're very large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go.
Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body.
Makes great boats.
Consider that a small forest is set on fire by a great spark.
The tongue is also a fire.
World of evil among parts of the body.
It corrupts the whole body.
And is itself set on fire
by hell.
Sometimes birds, animals, and reptiles have been tamed and are being tamed by mankind.
Thank you so much.
But no human being can tame the tongue.
It is a restless evil,
full of deadly poison.
We pray as our Lord and Father, and with it we Christian and beings.
Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing.
Should not be.
Can fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring?
My dear brothers and sisters.
Can a fig tree bear olives?
Can a grapevine bear figs?
Can a salt spring produce fresh water?
A little hand for all those students and adults involved in VBS this week. We had an awesome week, and you can see the big stage up here is actually Mount Everest, and you can see actually 11 will be focusing on that VBS this week and having an awesome service for that. But let's just jump in for a second. We're thinking about four facts about words. And so fact number one, this is from James 3, 1 through 12, but also some other scriptures as well. And the Bible tells us, first of all, about words, that the potential of words. The words that we say have a great and amazing potential. Imagine for a second what it says here in Proverbs 13:3. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. Who knows that's true, by the way? You know that's true. Absolutely. Or it says in this verse, Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. And then a very famous verse on words, Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, the Bible says our words have incredible potential. But not only does the Bible say that, we also see some other famous figures in history that say the same thing. Words have great potential. For example, Napoleon says this: think twice before you speak, because your words will plant the seeds of either success or failure in the mind of another. Interesting idea. That your words are like a seed that will plant success or failure in the mind of another. Or here's a quote from Winston Churchill. It says this: we are masters of the unsaid word. but slaves of those we let slip out. Let me tell you, I know this verse to be true just from my own life. I recall I got married in 1997. My beautiful wife Tracy and I were married, and soon after, a few months later, she became pregnant, and then she became especially pregnant. If there's degrees of pregnancy, I'm not sure, but she was really pregnant, about 9 months pregnant, and she was trying on an outfit. You know what I'm talking about, right? She had an outfit on. She looked in the mirror, and you know, my wife's 5'2", and so she was really pregnant. And so she looked at me and she said this. She said, "Tom, I want you to be honest. I want you to be honest. Does this make me look fat?" Winston Churchill says, "We are master of the unsaid word," but I was not master of those words because I said this. "Honey, you are so big, anything will make you look fat." We are slaves of the words we let slip out. Amen? Right, exactly. Our words have great potential. I have never lived that down in all those years ever since. My wife says, "Lie to a pregnant woman." That's what you do. You lie. Right. Our words are very important to God. Understand, God sees the potential of our words. Look what James says right here in chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers." What a strange verse. Wouldn't you think James would say, all of you should teach, everyone, get involved in teaching? But he says, no, no, no. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know those who teach will be judged more strictly." Why? Because God sees the importance of your words. The words you say are critically important to God. The words that you say, the way that you talk, the way you speak. If you doubt that, look at this verse where Jesus says, Matthew 12:36, Jesus says this. Now just get the tone of this verse. Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken." Imagine that. God's saying every one of your words is important, that even your careless words, even words you throw away, God sees are important, and you will give an account on the day of judgment for those words. What's that word mean, by the way? Careless. It's a Greek word, argos, and it actually means lazy, neglecting the labor which we ought to perform. Here's what Jesus said. Sometimes you're lazy with your words. You don't weigh your words carefully. And you just say things. You might insult someone. You might quickly give an insult. You might quickly begin to gossip. You might lie about something. These are careless words, thrown away, lazy words. And Jesus says you will give an account for every careless word. Your words are so important. They have such potential. Now here's a question for you. Do you see the potential of your words? Ask yourself this question. Because I believe that when I think about you guys and even think about myself, I don't think we see it at all. I don't think we in any way see how important the words that we say are. Oftentimes we'll say something unkind to a loved one, to a family member. We'll think, oh, they'll forgive me. They know my heart. We always do this, right? We judge ourselves on our intentions, not our actions, but we judge others on their actions, not their intentions, right? We do that. So we judge ourselves on our intentions. Oh, I've got a good heart. I love them. No, they know I love them, and we say things, and we don't see the potential for pain. We don't see the potential for the success and the seeds that those words can become. I have a little analogy for you about this. I've many times in my life, I've traveled across the world and gone to Asia, to a country I dearly love, the Philippines. I've gone there many times. I lived there when I was 10 years old. I moved there until I was 14, and living in the Philippines is different than living in America. One difference is that the Philippines, there's a military conflict going on, and you often see people carrying guns. They'll have automatic weapons, they'll have sidearms. If even to go to a shopping mall in the Philippines, you'd come across a scene like this. There's men with guns, a shotgun right there. And I've always, my entire life, been amazed in the Philippines at how casually these security guards hold their guns. Here's a picture of a guy right here. He's got a shotgun just kind of dangling right there. Here's a good picture of what I'm talking about. Here's a security guard with a massive automatic weapon. He's like, yeah, it's right here. You'll often see in the Philippines an M16 kind of in the ground, or someone's holding it on their shoe. I'm like, what are you doing? That's an automatic weapon. You're going to shoot your toes off. I was there in 2004 in the Philippines with my dad, who was a missionary there, spoke the language, and my dad had been a military officer in the Air Force, and so he loved to tease the security guards. He'd walk up and say, time for inspection, and they'd often like snap to. He'd inspect their uniforms. He'd kind of tease them or whatever. We were staying at this one hotel, and every time we'd come in, he'd inspect the guards and make them, you know, stand at attention. He'd you know, check them out. And they had M16s, loaded automatic weapons, right there. My dad then began to sneak up on them. I'm like, Dad, what are you doing? They'd be like napping, sleeping, not doing their jobs, and he'd be like, shh. He'd sneak up on them. I'm like, Dad, they are armed with automatic weapons. stop, what are you? And he'd sneak around like, ha ha, and he'd tackle him, he'd grab him from behind, ah, gotcha, and they'd laugh and laugh. What are you doing, right? I think in some ways, we are exactly the same way. Here's a picture I want to put in your mind. Your tongue, James might say, is like an automatic weapon. You've got an M16 in your mouth, and it's loaded. But just like these security guards, you're just kind of shooting it off here and there. You're laying your gun down, you're putting it on your foot, you're getting dirt in the barrel. You're not respecting the potential of your tongue. Jesus says you're going to give an account for every careless word spoken. Understand, there is incredible potential in your tongue. I'm going to give you a phrase. I would say James backs up this idea. James, I think, would say this to us. If we change our words, we change our world. Our world can be changed by changing the words that we say, by adding faith to our words, by how we speak and what we say. We can change our world. Here's number two. Now, James is very clear about this number two, and I'm not going to overlook it or go past it. You have to see the reality of this. James says the poison of our words. There's great potential in our words, and one way this can go is it goes towards poison. There's poison in our words. Look what James says here in verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures have been tamed. I'm seeing Shamu right there with the sea creatures. They've all been tamed. They've been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. Hey, thanks, James. That's really encouraging. We appreciate that. No human being can tame the tongue. Look what he says. This is, when you look at this right away, you're going to say, whoa, this seems intense. James says, your tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I already said your tongue is like an automatic weapon, but James says your tongue is like a poisonous dart that you're going to shoot at people. It's full of deadly poison. James goes on to say one thing that we do that's negative is we have boasting and bragging with our tongue. We boast and brag, and then those words are bragging. We have to follow them up, and that's the course of our life. Here's what he says. We put bits in the mouths of horses and make them obey us. We can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. He says your tongue is like a small rudder affecting your life. Verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. We brag, we boast, we say things, and we have to live up to what we say because of the bragging that we do. There's a big example in 2012 of boasting and bragging and how it can get you in trouble. This is a press conference in New York City. That's the New York City police commissioner, and he's announcing here, there's a board there that says Rockstars at the top. Those are gang members of a gang called the Rockstars. It was a gang involved in selling drugs and kind of control the streets in a certain area of New York City. And he's announcing here that 49 men were indicted in a special trial. He says this. Because of these individuals' insatiable desire to brag about what they did, these investigators were able to draw a virtual map of their activities and bring them to justice. So what did they do? What are they bragging about? Here's what happened. This gang, the Rock Stars in New York City, had a rival gang across town. And these gang members on Facebook, I said gang and Facebook in the same sentence right there. These gang members, they friended the other gang members on Facebook, and they began to taunt each other online. They would go to the house of the rival gang member. They'd take a picture of themselves in front of the house holding a weapon or a gun. They took a picture of themselves, and the gangs began to have this rivalry on Facebook, back and forth, posting messages. Eventually, it went off Facebook to a different site, and they're taunting each other. Eventually, they began to go to violence, and they would have pictures of themselves shooting each other with weapons. Here's one example. This is from the New York Times. According to police, one man posted a photo of himself standing over a wounded gang member he had just gunned down, and the caption said, "You can't walk no more." They're bragging insatiably online, and the police saw it, and they brought them to justice. Their tongue, James would say, their tongue led them astray by bragging about what they've done. But certainly to me, the biggest thing James says is right here in verse 8. Now just ask yourself the question, could this be true? Not of someone else, but could this be true of me? Could this be true of me? That my tongue is, get this phrase, it's so intense. My tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Is that true in our world? Let me tell you, it most definitely is true in our world. Here's a statistic from the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, says this. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among young people, 12 to 18 years old. That's an amazing stat to me. Suicide, resulting in 4,000 400 deaths per year, according to the CDC. The number one cause of death is car accidents, number two, homicide, number three, suicide. The CDC also had a study, and they came out and said this. A study recently found that at least half of suicides among young people are related to bullying. That's the words other students are saying to 12 to 18-year-olds. By the way, that number is 2,200 at least students killing themselves because of the words being said to them online and in social media and directly in school and in notes and written documents. The bullying is so intense that they're taking their lives. One example of this that made the news was this young lady, a very sad story. Phoebe Prince was a 15-year-old freshman in high school. She moved from Ireland to America, somewhere in Connecticut. She began going to a high school. There's a 15-year-old freshman. First week in school, she came to a new school and had a little accent from her home country of Ireland, and she was a little bit different. And one of the senior boys took notice in her and asked her out, and they began dating. For about a month, she dated this older boy. Because she was new to the school and a freshman, the other girls took great exception at her dating this popular senior, and they began to taunt her and tease her online and in the hallways. They began to challenge her, and everywhere she went, she was met by these horrible, ferocious words. Until one day in March of her freshman year, she was walking home. They were taunting as they drove by. She went home, and in her home, she hung herself. Her mom found her there. This was a special case because actually six students were charged in her murder because of what they had said online, what they'd said to her affected things. And that way, listen, we understand this. Words can be a deadly poison. Some of you know that already. I don't have to tell you that. You've had the deadly poison of words already in your heart. Words can be a deadly poison. But let me just challenge you with this thought. Here's what it is. What if your words are poisoning yourself? Isn't even words from outside, someone else is saying to you, what if your own words in your own mind are that deadly poison that's poisoning your thoughts? You know, about a year ago, last year on July 5th, actually, I preached a sermon on this verse, Philippians 2:14. We're going through Philippians last summer. And here was the verse, do everything without complaining and arguing. And, you know, there are people that all they do is complain and argue. Who knows somebody like that? You guys know somebody like that? They just complain and argue? Who is somebody like that? Oh, no, don't raise your hand. Right? There are people that have this mindset of just complaining and arguing, and by complaining about everything, they begin to poison themselves. Here's a quote from Thomas Fuller giving this idea. Here's what he says. We're born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. What a great outlook, right? We're born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. It's poisoning. Those thoughts are poisoning us. Look, if you want to complain and you want to argue, you can find so many things to complain about easily. You can look around. You're a sports fan. You can complain about sports, especially if you're a Cavs fan. Complain about game four if you want. You can complain. You can complain about sports. You can complain about politics endlessly. You can complain about politics and what's happening and complain and complain and argue and poison yourself with this constant complaining. You can complain at work. Your coworkers at work, your supervisor, those around you, you can complain and complain and complain. Family, you can complain. Oh, my kids are like this. I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Complain about church, even church, you can complain about. Let me give you the idea that I certainly agree with the idea that when something's wrong, you should bring it up. Something's not going right, you should bring it up in a respectful and professional way and say, hey, I don't agree with this, or I've got an issue with that. It's great. Bring up what's wrong. Live in reality. But when you constantly complain over and over again, I would suggest to you that you're poisoning yourself. You're poisoning your own attitude. I've done counseling with so many couples, and when they come into my office, they've poisoned themselves towards each other by their own words, the hateful words going through their minds about each other. No giving grace, no giving room. They just judge each other constantly. You can't do that. You can't let your words poison your own life. As an example of how these things can poison us. This is John Gordon. He's a business consultant and author. He talks about in one of the books he wrote that he was often called into companies that were failing. He'd be called in and meet with the CEO and meet with the board of directors. Eventually, they'd have him meet with employees that weren't doing well, usually middle management. He said he was amazed again and again when he met with the CEO. They were generally positive. They were realistic but positive. He met with the board members. They were typically a positive people. But he met with those employees that were failing. He said, I began to know every conversation with an employee that wasn't doing well, that was failing in their job, it was only going to be the negative again and again. That's why he wrote this book called The No Complaining Rule, about being in a workplace and not complaining about what's happening, not poisoning yourself. Here's what he says in the book. Complaining is merely an outlet for negative thoughts and attitudes, destructive to ourselves and to those around us. People rarely see how negativity is poisoning their lives. One last quote from the book is this. When people begin to talk more positively, it changes how they think and ultimately what they do. James says it's like a rudder on a large ship. When you change your tongue and what you're saying, you change the direction of your life, is what James says. We talked about the potential of words, the poison of words. And then last of all, let's talk about this. The power of words. Not last of all, third of all. The power of words. How many of you guys know, just raise your hand, that words are powerful. Just raise your hand. Words are powerful. Words contain great power. Here's one example. The Bible says to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This week I saw this verse kind of in action this week. I had a friend of mine sent me a text on Wednesday, and he said, Tom, I'm really struggling. He actually said this. He said, I am sinking fast. I have to come meet with you. I need to come talk to you. I'm sinking fast. So I made time for him in my schedule, and yesterday he came in to see me in my office, and he came in yesterday, and he was sitting there, and he was like, my life is, I'm in trouble. I have all this negativity. I can feel some depression coming on, and all we did was talk. All we did was talk. We talked and prayed. That's all we did. I didn't go to his house and fix something. I didn't call his boss at work. I didn't do anything. I just talked to him. I just used words. I encouraged him. I used scripture. We prayed together. I broadened his view of his life. And he said, wow, I am so encouraged. He walked out saying, wow, I can do this. All we did was talk. It was just words. But the words you use can encourage and build others up. Paul says here, just in fact, as you are doing. You see, here's the reality. Our words have the power to encourage. But let's look at this verse that from Ephesians 6:19. This is a big deal. Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, whenever I open my mouth, Paul says, words, now get this idea, it's a big idea. Words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Here's the key idea. Words may be given me. Look, this is a big idea for all of us. To say, you know what, God, we sang that song earlier. Brad said that God is always present in our life. God is always there. And here's our prayer. God, give me words. I'm encountering people all day long that need the gospel. They need the truth. They need encourage. They need a word from God. And I'm praying, God, give me the words from them. How many of you, just raise your hand. You know in your life you've received a word from God for someone else. Just raise your hand. You know that. It happens. It happens every day. And the more you're attuned to it, the more you're going to find it happening in your life, that God is giving you words. The power of words is incredible. You can encourage someone, build them up. You can receive a message for someone from God. Have your heart tuned to that. Listen for that. But understand this too. Our words can carry a message from God, but this is a big thing. Our words can be supernaturally powered by God. I'm going to jump from James chapter 3. I'm going to jump over to James chapter 5. And I want you to see how many times James references words that we speak in this section. James 5, 13 through 15. Look what he says. Is anyone among you in trouble? What do you do when you're in trouble? Let them pray. It's words. If you're in trouble, you should pray. Anybody in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Anybody here happy? Okay, awesome. Last night I said that in the sermon. I said, anybody here happy? Not a single hand went up last night. I was like, wow, this is a solemn crowd. It was raining all day yesterday. I don't know what the problem was. Then I kind of teased them, and they were happy after that. But is anybody happy? Let them sing songs of praise. That's what you do. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. James says, wow, your words are so powerful. If you're in trouble, you should pray. There's power. If you're happy, you should sing praise to God. It's a powerful thing. If you have some issue, maybe your sickness is physical, maybe it's emotional, maybe some other area, but you pray. Especially for physical sickness, you call the elders, they anoint you with oil. We've done it here many times. In fact, beyond the elders' anointing, we have a healing prayer room in the back. After every service, we say, go back and get some prayer. If you're in pain, go get some prayer. Go right back. This week I was thinking about this sermon, this point especially, and I remembered about a year ago, actually in May last year, a very good friend of mine, Tim Wallenberg, he was in service just like this, like you are, and he was just listening to me preach a sermon just like this, and he just had a calling from God, go back to the healing prayer room and receive some prayer like many of you have. He went back that day, and a very special and amazing thing happened that day. He went back and got some prayer. Because it was such a miracle, it's such a great thing happened, I asked Tim to come in, and I shot a video of him talking about his experiences. And this week I thought, you know, I wonder how Tim's doing. So I called Tim on the phone, my friend Tim Wallenberg. I said, Tim, hey, man, we did that video last year. How are you doing? He's like, you know what? We talked about this. I said, why don't you come in and just give me a little update on how you're feeling and how you're doing. So here's a quick video, about 3.5 minutes. This is my friend Tim Wallenberg talking about his experience, and then about a year later, an update on how he's doing now. Here's Tim right here.
Hi, my name's Tim Wallenberg, and my wife Heather and I have been attending Spring Hills with our three sons, Mitch, Travis, and Garrett, for about 17 years. When I was in high school, which was several years ago, I had an accident playing football and separated my shoulder, and I have been carrying some serious pain with that accident for probably the last 5 years. And I got to the point where I couldn't sleep at night. The pain would wake me up every time I tried to turn in bed, and I couldn't throw a baseball with my son, so I felt that this injury was starting to really hamper my personal life. And a few weeks ago, I was sitting in church and listening to Tom Pound's sermon, and after the sermon was over, I just felt this urge to go and have somebody pray on my shoulder. And so I walked back to the prayer room and met an individual back there who prayed with me and prayed over my shoulder. And as soon as I stood up, the pain was gone. And I had spent weeks wearing Bengay all over my shoulder. I smelled like a nursing home when I would come to church. So the pain was really bad. But when I stood up, I felt no pain. And I turned to him and I told him and gave him a thumbs up and said, it's gone. And so we both praised God for that. And I went home that day and was able to spackle my ceiling in our house that we're remodeling for 4 hours. And then a few days after that, I was able to paint that room twice, that ceiling twice with the same arm with no pain. And believe it or not, a couple days ago, I was able to throw a baseball with my son. So it was a great feeling. And I just wanted to praise God. Hi, it's me again. And it's been about a year since we last talked. And I just wanted to update you that I still have no pain in my shoulder from the prayers that the healing prayer team gave over me. And I'm just so blessed that God is faithful and still working on me, and he will work on you too. All you need to do is go back and see the healing prayer team and know that God wants to heal everything in your life, even the little things. So don't be embarrassed to go back and ask for help and for prayers.
Here's the idea. Our words can contain poison, but our words also contain such power from God to encourage and to build others up, to receive words from God for other people, and then to pray with power. And I want to encourage you to understand the power of your words. Your words have such amazing potential. But there's one last point that James makes, and I really want you to see this. This is kind of one of your big take-homes for today is this. James says there's a problem with our words. And I'm going to own this myself. There's a problem with my words, a problem with how I use words. And I think for every one of you in this room, it's also a problem for you and how you use words. Here's what James says is the problem with our words. Right here, James 3, 9 through 11. Here's the problem. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Here's what he's saying, and I want you to see it very clearly. James says, you know, you use your mouth to praise God. How many guys have praised God today? Just raise your hand. Use your mouth to praise God. Use your mouth to come to church and say, God, I praise you. You're amazing. But with that same mouth, James used the word curse. We say negative things to other people. We talk bad about them. We gossip about them. We complain about them. We curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. James says, this should not be. Your mouth should be like a spring of fresh water with only praise coming out of it. Now, I'm not saying you won't have problems. When you got a problem, confront the problem realistically and respectfully. Don't ignore your problems. Don't ignore problems and just say, okay, I'm not complaining. I'll take whatever the world gives. No, stand up. Stand up for yourself. Confront those problems respectfully. Confront those problems realistically. But don't let yourself simply complain and complain. Gossip and talk bad. Fresh water and salt water should not flow from the same spring. I'm going to say to you, this is definitely a problem in my house. You know, in my house, we love to praise God in my house, but also my kids are cursing each other. My wife and I will say things to our kids, but it's not cursing, but it's questioning. Why are you doing this? It's a tone of voice that we have to apologize for sometimes because we get so intense. How many guys have homes maybe a little bit like that? Like me too, right? There's a problem. This was well demonstrated at my house this week. We had vacation Bible school right here at church. Right here we had hundreds of people every day. By the way, Thursday this week we had 560 people with VBS. How about a hand for that? What an awesome thing. My kids were all here volunteering or taking part in VBS, and my wife was in charge of registration. I was helping her with that, and we had to be here at church every morning at 7:30. So every morning we're waking up. My wife's waking up cheerful. She's waking the kids up. Okay, guys, time to get ready. You know this is going, don't you? Right? You know it's going. This is what we're going to do. We're all going to come to church, and we're all going to praise God. It's going to be great. I was out in the parking lot encouraging people. Hey, great to see you. Have a great day. Shaking hands. But at home, that's not what I wasn't saying. I wasn't waking up saying, oh, kids, have a great day. And I was like, you better get ready, and you better get ready right now. Right? That was me right there. Now, complicating all of this, my neighbors across the street, they're on vacation this week, and they were paying my two youngest daughters to feed their fish and water their plants. That means they had to get over there early, but my daughters wouldn't let one do it and not the other because they want to get equal payment for this job. And so every morning, one of them was ready. I'm like, you better go. The other one's like, no, don't go. Wait for me. They're combing their hair. They're brushing. I'm yelling at them. You've got to get ready. We got to be in that car. We got to blah, 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 blah. There it was. Out of the same mouth coming cursing and yelling, what are you doing? Get in that car. And then I come here, oh, praise Jesus. Oh, you guys have a great day. Right? Man, we love the Lord. Amen. You rotten kids, you better get in the car. Right? That's exactly what James is saying. He's saying out of the same mouth should not come praises and cursing. It should not be. I'm going to ask you today, this day. I want to ask you to say, you know what, God? Before you, God, I want to have a mouth that only speaks fresh water. No more salt water. No more foul water. No more poison coming out of my mouth. I want to praise God and encourage others. I'm not going to run from problems. I'll address problems respectfully. I'll address reality respectfully, but you know what? I'm not going to let myself complain. I'm going to let myself gossip. I'm going to let myself be poisoned by these things. I want coming out of my mouth fresh water. Amen. How many guys here, let's just be honest with ourselves. In this room, we're all family. We all love each other. Who here could raise your hand and say, you know what, Tom? You've already said you've got this problem in your house. This is a problem for me too. Just raise your hand. Can you acknowledge this? I'm not looking at you. I'm not going to, you know, blame you. It's a problem. Let me just restate what James is saying. Here's a review of today's sermon. Number one, your words have incredible potential, and they are very important to God. Agree with that? Raise your hand. You agree with that? Your words are incredibly important. They've got great potential. They're like seeds that you plant for success or failure. Here's number two. Your words can be a poison to those around you and to yourself. They're a poison. A restless evil, James says. Your words have great power to do good, to encourage and build up and be supernaturally used by God. You've got to grab onto that. God wants to use your words to bless other people. God wants to work through you supernaturally in your life. And then number four is this one. The problem with our words is that they bless and they curse. James says, this should not Let me just say my last thought here is this. Change your words, change your world. Change your words, change your world. Change how you're talking, and the world around you is going to be changing as well. Why don't you guys bow your heads if you would? I'm just going to ask you today to come to a point that says, you know what, Tom? I agree with what James is saying. I acknowledge a problem in my life, and today I will repent of that problem. I acknowledge, God, that words can be poisoned. I acknowledge that words are important. I acknowledge words have power. And I acknowledge the problem with my words. And God, I want to repent. And I want to live in a way, God, that blesses you, where you can empower me and work through me, that my words could be for you and for your kingdom, to build your kingdom. If that's you today, I just want to call you right now to a time of quiet prayer in this room. Pastor Brad's going to pray quietly. If you want to come to the altar, of course you can if you like, but you don't need to. You can just sit in your seat for today and just contemplate this idea. Evaluate your words. Now stop doing this. Stop evaluating your wife's words. Stop evaluating your boss's words. Evaluate your words. Stop thinking, man, I wish my cousin was here. Stop thinking that. This is about you. Just take some time right now to evaluate your words. The potential, the poison, the power, and the product. Father, we just give this time to you. We ask God in this moment we can just reflect on our own words, that you would speak to us in this time.
His glory surrounds him. Oh.
close down for today, I want to remind you about a couple things. One, we gave you guys, how many of you guys took a bottle for life? Remember these a few weeks ago? If you took one, today's the day to bring them back. You can put them in the bassinet back there, bring them back in. We'd love to have you bring those back. If you forgot, you can bring it back, of course, next week. We'd love to have those come back today. Second of all, last week I talked about an opportunity to do shoeboxes for 33 orphans that are in an orphanage we're going to in Zimbabwe, Africa. A few of us are going to later this summer. And people took Saturday night service last week. They took these boxes. And I saw Sunday morning people saying, wow, I want to be involved in some way. Let me tell you how you can be involved in this project if you like. There's a basket back there to help us pay for the postage to ship these shoeboxes to that orphanage in Zimbabwe. And if you want to help with that, just put a few dollars back in that basket. That would help us to get that goal of sending those on to Africa. Last thing, we've got if you're in the know on this, there's a pool party scheduled for today for those involved with VBS, and we're going to make the decision at 3 o'clock. If weather gets bad, we'll decide by 3, put on the church website what's happening with that. So just keep your eyes open to that. There are delicious Pastor Gary hot dogs being served at that cookout. So Pastor Coley, come close us out today, and we'll finish our time.
All right. Hey, God was good today, huh? That's a good message from His Word. Amen. If you are a first-time visitor, I would love to meet you right back at the Information Center at the back of the room. Love to just to meet you, express our appreciation for you coming, and we have a gift that we'd like to give you. I had a couple come back to me last night, and they expressed, again, just thankfulness. They visited a few weeks ago. It was their third time coming, and they said, you know, thanks for calling. A lot of places don't do that. Thanks for sending the email, just encouraging us, just saying you're thankful that we're here. So if you're a first-time guest, we would love to know that, just to express our appreciation and then try to connect with you. So come see us back there. If you're here and you heard that story about the prayer room and you think, man, I do have something, but it's not really that big, and maybe they should pray, maybe not, I want to encourage you, go back there and let these guys pray with you. They would love to pray with you. You can share as much information as you're comfortable sharing, and then they'll pray over you. They'll pray with you. They'll continue to pray through the week for you and your family and whatever situation's going on. So no matter who you are, no matter what age, if you want to go back there and ask for prayer, you know, sometimes even children want to go back there and just have prayer that's going on in their life, something's going on in their lives. So let me pray with you as we go out into this world. Father, thank you for being so good and gracious to us. We are so thankful for who you are and how you've been at work in our lives. And Lord, we are thankful also for the power of your word working in us. As we go out into this world, Lord, help us to have words of hope, words of truth, words of encouragement, words of hope that we can pass on to people. We can explain why we have hope to those who have no hope. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in proclaiming your word, but also speaking words that are full of life and encouragement and love and peace. So, Lord, we trust you. We ask you for help in this. You know we all have shortcomings in this area. And we're going to go with your spirit. We're going to obey you as you lead us to share words with people this week. So, Lord, bless our fathers in the room. Thank you for their service and their leadership and their example to all of us. We love you and we trust you, King Jesus. Amen.